Is anybody hungry here? It's a good thing my messages are short. If you're here today and didn't realize you fell into a Christmas party, after church today, we have lots of food, and so we encourage you to stay and be a part of it. Francis of Assisi, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. Where there's sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it's in giving that we receive, it's in pardoning that we're pardoned, and it's in dying that we're born to eternal life. Let's pray. God, we need peace in our lives and in our world. The wars in our physical world are sometimes easier to identify than the internal wars that can range within. Come and bring your peace to us so we can share it with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today comes out of 2 Chronicles 14, 1 to 15. Ernie's got it up here. I'm going to read it to you. So Abijah slept with his ancestors, and they buried him in the city of David. His son Asa succeeded him. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars and the high places, broke down the pillars, cut down the sacred poles, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of his ancestors, and to keep the law and the commandments. He also removed from all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdom was quiet under him. He built fortified cities in Judah while the land was quiet. He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him rest. He said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we've sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and prepared. Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with large shields, spears, 280,000 troops from Benjamin, who carried shields, drew bows. All these were mighty warriors. Zerah the Cushite came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots and came as far as Mereshah. Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephathah at Mereshah. Asa cried out to the Lord his God, "O Lord, there's no difference for you between helping the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you're our God. Let no mortal prevail against you." So the Lord defeated the Cushites before Asa and before Judah, and the Cushites fled. Asa and the army with him pursued them as far as Gur, and the Cushites fell into no one remained alive. They were broken before the Lord and his army. The people of Judah carried away a great quantity of spoil. They defeated all the cities around Gur, for the fear of the Lord was upon them. They plundered all these cities, for there was much plunder in them. They also attacked the tents of those who had livestock and carried away the sheep and goats in abundance and the camels. And then they returned to Jerusalem. The 12 tribes of Israel have been split into two factions after the death of King Solomon. On one hand, there's the nation of Israel made up of 10 tribes, while the nation of Judah is the remaining two tribes, including the tribe of David. It is out of the line of David, the tribe of Judah, where the Messiah is coming. The Christ will come. From this time on, the 10 tribes of Israel rarely pursue God, the Lord their God, as they're too busy trying to be like the other nations around them. Eventually, Israel's carried off into captivity by the Assyrians, and they're never heard of again. Judah takes a different approach, with at least 50% of their kings choosing to follow the Lord God. And one of those kings' name was Asa, which we'll look at today. In 2 Chronicles 14:1, there's a transition in leadership as King Abijah dies and his son Asa becomes the new king of Judah. When there's a succession in kingdom or in business, you're never quite sure what the new boss is going to be like. Will they be fair? Can you continue working in the position that you previously held? 2 Chronicles 14:2 relieves us of any anxiety, and it says that Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord. We can all let out a sigh of relief. Ah. It also starts, the land had rest for 10 years, which is directly connected to King Asa following God's ways. In 2 Chronicles 14:3-6, it affirms the king's dedication to God as he destroyed all the false gods or shrines that were leading the people away from serving the Lord. It would be like eliminating all the bakeries in town for those of us who cannot resist chocolate donuts. At the end, in verse 5, it says, and the kingdom had rest under him. The New Living Translation says, the kingdom had peace under him. When was the last time that you had felt rest or peace in your life? This king not only sought God and attempted to do good deeds, but he dealt with the sinful practices of the nation. He was guiding people to proactively reconcile in their relationship with God and each other. 2 Chronicles 14:6, Asa built a fortified cities in Judah, and land had rest, for the Lord gave him peace. There's a continual repetition here. As the king puts God first, the people under him experience peace. Because he had peace on every side, the king was able to build up his army and supplies. When we have times of peace in our lives, we can be refreshed, but it can also be an opportunity to prepare for the future. Is there anything that you do to replenish your soul to help prepare for the dry times ahead? Silence, solitude, prayer, meditation, fasting. 2 Chronicles 14:7. There is an acknowledgement by Asa, and he says, the land is still ours. We have sought the Lord God. We have sought him, and he has given us peace on every side. When things are going well, it's easy to take recognition for ourselves. There's peace because we are so brilliant. We are so mature. We are better than anyone who went before us and better than anyone who'll come after us. But the peace each of us longs for can only come from an interaction in a relationship with God. Jesus brings a peace that surpasses sorrow, disappointment, or hardship that we're facing. 2 Chronicles 14:8. Judah assembles warriors from their two tribes that make up the nation. Benjamin produces 280,000 soldiers, the tribe of Judah 300,000, totaling 580,000 for those of you mathematicians out there. But it also says in 2 Chronicles 14:9, a conflict breaks out. 30 years earlier, Asa's grandfather, King Rehoboam, had been invaded by a large army from Africa, which would have completely annihilated them. But Judah humbled themselves before God and repented of their sins, and God spared them. But now this general is coming after Asa with an army of over 1 million and 300 chariots. The chariots are to underline that they had advantage over Judah militarily. It would be like today if somebody had missile launchers and the other team had none. The invaders also had at least double the military size. This was not going to be a fair fight. The difference between what happened 30 years earlier is that Asa is seeking God with all of his heart, yet a large Ethiopian army that is twice the size of their own is about to crush them. Sometimes we're surprised that difficulty comes our way, even when we're already doing everything we know to do. There are rabble-rousers out there that are looking to pick a fight with anyone who crosses their path, or sometimes they just wander out looking for a scrap. Some of the hardships or whirlwinds that come our way may have little to do with us personally, but it is everything to do with the world in which we live. People are broken and hurting, and then instinctively hurt those around them out of their own pain. There's also the spiritual world, where the things of darkness want to smother the things of light, the things of God. The Ethiopians are looking for a fight, and Judah appears to be an easy target. 2 Chronicles 14:11, with the odds deeply stacked against him, King Asa does what all God-fearing people would do, should do. He cries out to an all-merciful God. One of my favorite prayers is, if you're stuck and don't know what to do, is help. God hears these prayers. Listen to his prayer. It's wonderful. Oh Lord, there's no difference for you between helping the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we've come against a multitude. O Lord, you're our God. Let no mortal prevail over you. The New Living says it like this: no one but you can help the powerless against the mighty, for we trust in you alone. When we're doing God's will, allowing his kingdom to come through our lives, we can abandon ourselves to him, allowing the Lord to take care of the outcome. When the chips are down, is God going to show up, or is he going to abandon Judah and King Asa for their faithfulness to him? As a response of Asa's pleas for help, it says in verse 12, the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa. Judah and the enemy fled. Who defeated over 1 million soldiers from Ethiopia? God did. And he did it in front of King Asa and his whole army, so they would all know that they had been part of a God act. Sometimes the Lord has to make things so lopsided that we realize the only way we made it through was God and God alone. Why is it that we want to take credit when the Lord does the impossible right before our eyes? If we're willing to acknowledge that God is, in fact, the difference maker, it may put an end to our independent ways and our foolish actions. The last three verses end by describing Judah's complete victory and the plunder they received by defeating the enemy armies. There was a widow who had "rest in peace" put on her husband's tombstone. When she found out that he had left her out of the will, she added, "till I come." In his latest book, Jumping Hurdles, Hitting Glitches, Overcoming Setbacks, Steve Brown writes, "The most unhappy people in the world is not someone who didn't get what they wanted. The most unhappy person is the one who got what he or she wanted and found out that it wasn't as wonderful as they expected. The secret of a happy life is to not get what you want, but to live with what you got." Most of us spend our lives concentrating on what we don't have instead of thanking God for what we do have. Then we wake up, our life is over, and we missed out on what we had. We can try and find a lasting peace through money, relationships, isolation, exercise, the right kind of diet. But only God can guarantee to give us his peace. And when we have this, nothing else really matters. As we're in the midst of this Advent season, I don't know a place in the world that is not seeking peace. We can think of places like Iran, Russia, Ukraine, Afghanistan, or closer to home, United States and Canada. Peace truly is a gift of God. In this story, Esau admitted his complete and utter dependence on God to deliver him. In the Old Testament, God used the nation of Israel to reveal what he was like to the world. In the New Testament, he is using the Christian church, the Christ followers. Three possible questions to ask here. First, are we as the church seen as the people who bring peace? Secondly, are we experiencing peace in our own lives? And finally, third, why do we experience difficulty in the midst of our obedience to God? First, I think we can help bring peace to our neighbors, school, city, and world by pointing others to the Prince of Peace, to Jesus Christ. I would love to share the peace I have with others, but I'm only a container. I'm not the source. I'm a complete and utter dependence on Jesus, and I think this is the way he wants it to be. I have a better idea. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, Paul says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way." Philippians 4:7, it says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The second question, are we personally experiencing peace this morning? Each of us can experience God's peace if we're willing to surrender the things that we're holding on to in place of Christ. Sometimes we pretend to play the role of God, attempting to solve everyone's problems or to carry their loads. But we literally cannot do it, nor are we created to. Others want to continue doing it their own way and then run to God when they need help. But this plan won't last very long either. Are we willing to acknowledge that we're in daily need of the Christ child in our lives? Third, the question is, why does God allow others to bring their storms into our peaceful lives? It is by allowing Christ to live through our lives that our neighbors can begin seeing there's another way or option in how they can live or react. We will always be impacted or contaminated by the sin of others around us, just as we contaminate them with our sin. Esau's army in the peaceful times prepared for a possible battle. We can do likewise by making sure that we're having daily quiet times with God. Also, that we're being accountable to others to help us stay on track and deal with the sin in our lives, and that the Holy Spirit makes us aware of. When we're in the midst of difficulty, it can be easy to complain and say, "Where are you, God? Why don't you deliver me immediately from this difficulty?" But if Judah was not in the battle, they would have never obtained the loot from the other nations. If we are not in a spiritual battle, we will never experience the victory through the Holy Spirit. When we go through times of turmoil and difficulty, the end result is the Lord can actually build good things into our lives that wouldn't have happened otherwise. God can bring a peace that transcends the situations that we find ourselves in. Let's pray. Jesus, we're not praying for the storms of life, for the hard times to go away. Rather, we're asking that you would meet us in the midst of them, just like you met King Asa. Let your kingdom come in our lives. Let your will be done in us. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We're going to sing an old-fashioned carol, so if you'd like to stand, feel free. If you're more comfortable sitting, that's okay too.
While shepherds watch their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, an angel of the Lord came down and glory shone around, and glory shone around. Fear not, said he, for mighty dread had seized their troubled minds. The tidings
You may be seated. I'm going to make a couple announcements, do a benediction. We're going to sing one more song, and then you'll be dismissed. Of course, right after this, we're going to eat. So I'm going to give my announcements. I'm going to pray for the food. So when you get through the doors, you think, there's nothing limiting me from eating whatever I want. Two things. One is Advent continues on. We've done hope and peace. Joy and love is coming the next couple Sundays. And then, of course, Christmas Eve at 7, we'll have a candlelight service. If you don't have any plans at this point, come and join us. It'll be a great evening together. So that's 7. We'll probably go from 7 to about 7:40. We know that some people open presents on Christmas Eve, so we don't want to be too long, but you want to be a part of that. God, I thank you for the things you're doing in our lives, and I pray that you would come as the Prince of Peace, that whatever storms that we're experiencing within and without, that we allow your presence to rest on us. We thank you for this food and for our friendship today. Amen. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing the only one that prevents the peace of God from filling our hearts is us. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face toward you and give you peace.
Go enjoy each other's company.